to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father, again, we're so thankful for the opportunity to come boldly before the throne of grace. We trust in your Spirit to lead us and guide us into more truth. We can talk all these words we want, but you're the one that makes these words alive and real and practical to renew our minds, to establish our hearts, to deal with any traditions and doctrines of men that might be in there and purge out the leaven that might hinder us. I thank you for that freedom and that liberty that comes by the truth of God's word. We give you glory and honor for the good work you've begun in us and the work you desire to complete through us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, over the last couple of weeks, not only did we bless with Tony and Lisa Cook, and then last week we did the video, the documentary, 2,000 Mules. But back on Father's Day a couple weeks ago when I ministered on the message about being one with the Father, all of that kind of is going to come together into hopefully what I'm going to be sharing today. If you want a title for today, it's called Ignorant or Informed. Ignorant or Informed. Because we have a lot of the people out there in the world that are ignorant, even in the church, ignorant of truth. And we have an opportunity every time we get together as the church or every time we sit down and have a Bible study with somebody or just sit down in our personal devotional time to be informed with the truth. And I want to go through some scriptures and some principles here this morning to help you realize how important that is. So John 10:30, we talked about I am with the Father and the Father is with me. John 12:45, we looked at the fact that he who has seen me sees him who sent me. And we established the fact that there's a lot of ignorance out there when it comes to the truth. You know, people have said things like, well, you know, God will do something to make you sick, to teach you something. Well, that's not the truth. You can't find that in the Bible. People who teach that the Father makes a person sick or causes tragedy to come, they really don't know the Father God. Not the God of the New Testament or Old Testament, no reality. They really can't show us any specific example where Jesus went around and did that and gave anybody cancer or anything like that. And when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, I am the will of God in action, is the way we understood it when we talked about this. So Colossians 1:15, we read the Amplified, which said, he is the exact living image, speaking of Jesus, the essential manifestation of the unseen God, the visible representation of the invisible. You can't get any more blunt than that. He's the manifestation. And when we see him, we have to understand, says Hebrews 13 says what? Jesus Christ yesterday, today, and forever. That means he hasn't changed. He never changes from yesterday, today, or forever. So whatever you saw Jesus doing in the Gospels, do you think he's still doing today? Yes. You know, people say, well, you know, that part passed away. No, it didn't pass away. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son radiates with the shining greatness of the Father. The Son is as God is in every way. So again, people that blame God the Father for certain things, they do it out of ignorance. And we're not here to argue with them. We're not here to condemn them. We're not here to show them that they're wrong. We're trying to help them come to a place of being informed with the truth. Again, either they're going to be ignorant or they're going to be informed. They're going to be either transformed or they're going to be condemned in a sense to being stuck with this worldly situation. They're stuck with the way the world thinks. The world thinks that way. And you and I are not of this world anymore. So 1 John 4:17 says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because as he is, so are we in this world. That's our new identification. We spent time on this a couple weeks ago. I don't want to go a lot through this, but I'm laying a foundation for where I want to go today. Because I believe, when you look at 1 John 3, verses 2 through 7 and so forth, it says we should be just like him. So when people see us, who should they see? Jesus. That we should be now the same manifestation. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We should say, if you see us, you see Jesus. That's what he's really trying to say to us. Now, that's a big thing to live up to in all reality. And a lot of us come short of that on some days, don't we? We are supposed to live out our life to the best of our ability to represent Jesus, to portray Jesus, to look as if Jesus, who in a sense has come into our life through the Holy Spirit and the Word, he has transformed us. Be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. And that transformation, that information, that being knowledgeable of who God is in us, that identification is so important. Because when we are in certain situations, we'll be mindful of who we are, who we represent. We're ambassadors for Christ, not for ourselves. John 12:44, again, we looked at this, said Jesus should shout it out passionately. To believe in me is to also believe in God the Father who sent me. For when you look at me, you are seeing the one who sent me. Well, I believe that's true for the church today. When you are seeing us, they should be seeing the one who sends us. We as a church aren't sending you. We send missionaries, but we're really not the ones who are senders. We're just providing the resources to be sent. But in all reality, God the Father is the one who is the sender. You know, we mentioned John 14:9 many times. He who has seen me has seen the Father. But then he goes on and says, how can you say, show us the Father? And I think the world is kind of saying that to the church today. How can you say you're a Christian? How can you say? You know, when I was an agnostic and Christians would come up and talk to me and I'd say, how can you say a Christian? I know. I saw the way you acted. I saw what you did. I heard what you said. That representation didn't come across very well as Christ-like. You know, where did the name Christian come from? They were first called Christians in Antioch. And in the book of Acts, you find that it's really more of a slur, more of a derogatory thing. But we are to be Christ-like. Now, that's a real challenge for us sometimes. But all of it comes down to this. As a disciple, I am to demonstrate, I'm to show what the will of God is, what his will is in the earth today. If you've seen Jesus, if you've seen the will of God in action, if you see us, hopefully, I'm going to say this as kind as I can, hopefully you're seeing the will of God in action, because that's what the epistles are all about. All those are instructions for us how to live this Christian life. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 for a second. I don't very often go to Ecclesiastes, but I'm going to today. I'm going to sing the song, Turn, Turn, Turn by the Birds. Not really. But it says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Now you can go through the rest of that verse from verses 2 through 7, and that's the rest of the song, Turn, Turn, Turn by the Birds. But verse 8 comes up with this, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Some translations actually say a time to fight and a time to make or restore peace. What I was trying to get across last week when we were showing the movie 2,000 Mules, there is an attitude that we as the church have to have. There is a time and a season and a purpose, according to verse 1 there. And it ends in verse 8. And one of those things that, as far as a time and a season and a purpose, is to fight. What is it that we're fighting? We're not fighting with people. We're fighting over beliefs. That's what we're fighting over. The world is constantly trying to affect your beliefs. What did Doug Jones teach us about beliefs? Beliefs govern what we think, what we say, and what we do. Everything around us, we are being subjected to ideas. We are being subjected to things trying to affect what we believe about something. All of the news, all of the social media, all of the things that come at us, what our friends might say, what relatives might say. You can't drive down the street without a billboard talking to you about something. They're trying to get you to believe that you have to have whatever it is that they're selling, or they're trying to get you to believe in whatever it is that they think you should believe. And hopefully we have the truth in our hearts that we can let that false stuff of the world bounce off. But ultimately, the culture war that we're in right now is important. You know, there's a lot of times the Bible talks about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I know some Christians get real uptight about, well, we shouldn't be talking about being a militant, all that kind of stuff. Well, I'm sorry, but you put on the whole armor of God for a reason, do you not? You take the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which is truth. You fight with truth. That's what we fight with. So we're in the midst of this culture war. I quoted Martin Luther King last week, and I'm going to do it again. He said this: the church must be reminded that it is not the master or the servant of the state, but rather the conscience of the state. It must be the guide and the critic of the state, and never its tool. If the church does not recapture its prophetic zeal or voice, it will become an irrelevant social club without moral or spiritual authority. I'm going to be very blunt. There's a lot of denominations today. That's exactly what's happened to them. They have no moral or spiritual authority because they are as compromised and as close to the world as anyone would ever imagine. The world has leavened them. They have been invaded, so to speak, and have become captive to the world system. Be not conformed to this world, and they have. Oh, that's cruel. No, I'm just being honest. Because if you take what they believe now, many mainline denominations have split in the last 20 years because of social issues. Not biblical. They don't even know what biblical issues are. Now, one group might hold on to a biblical issue and therefore break away. And others are saying, oh, no, well, you know, we're evolving. The Bible does not evolve. Jesus Christ is not evolving. He was the same yesterday. He's the same today. He is the same tomorrow. And they're going to have a rude awakening when they say, well, I thought you evolved. He said, uh-uh, I don't believe in evolution. I believe in creation, and I believe in new creation, and you should have been one by now. Hello? Oh, boy, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you ever read that verse? Yeah. The church has an assignment and a responsibility. It says to be the conscience of our nation. You know, who did God work with in the Old Testament when his people or his nation were getting off course? He brought Moses, the lawgiver, along, didn't he? Then he brought judges along. But eventually he brought prophets, priests, and kings, those three. Guess what the Bible tells us we are today to him? Prophets, priests, and kings. But a lot of the church doesn't look like prophets. We look like non-prophets. We certainly don't look like priests. All right, we are nuns. That didn't go well with some of you. Some of you got it. You're a little slow over there, Pastor Mike. Prophets, priests, and kings. How we stand up for the truth and how we stand up for righteousness, we've got everything we need right here. But we have to spend time here. We have to go in here and let him speak to us. Let that truth renew our minds. So we're supposed to be salt and light to the world. And boy, there's just so much here. So turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm finally getting into my message. Glory. So we have a choice: to be informed, or we can walk around ignorant in the world. Informed or ignorant, it's our choice. I'm going to be very honest, though. In the world we're living in today, the progressive left has declared war on our culture. It has declared war on Christianity and all reality. And their goal has been stated for a number of years since President Obama stood up and said, we are going to fundamentally transform America. When he said that, I don't think most people understood what he was really saying. We are seeing it now after 12, 13, 14 years of when he originally made that declaration. But there's a lot of people that look around and say, I just can't believe where this country has come. And again, much of what's happened is going to be held at the responsibility of the church's door. The church needs to be doing its part. And much of the church went along with the idea of transformation, but they didn't understand what we were being transformed into. Hello. We weren't being transformed from a little, you know, caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. We were transformed into a bunch of worms. We went the other way when it came to the kind of culture that is being promoted right now by the progressive left. So we have a fight on our hands. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, it says, but evil men, Paul's writing to Timothy about the last days. Remember, that's the context. But evil men and seducers, this is King James, you can look at your other translations, they shall wax worse and worse, now listen to this, deceiving and being deceived. So there's two things going on. Not only are they deceived, but they're deceiving other people. We have so much of that right now in our culture with fake news and propaganda. You know, back a few years ago, before, well, really almost during the whole presidency of President Trump, right from the get-go, there was all kinds of accusations, Russian collusion, all these things about the election, of why he won and Hillary should have won and so forth. I'm not getting political here, but I'm getting practical as far as what happened. Did we not see for literally month after month after month, investigations and news headlines? And the news headlines were as if they were fact. It went on for months. And again, you know, the whole thing about propaganda that was well taught during the Nazi occupation was if you tell a lie often enough and repeat that lie often enough and you get people to line up behind that have credibility to repeat that lie often enough, what will happen to the culture? They'll believe it. They'll accept it. And so all of a sudden you have born-again Christians. You have Christian leaders. You have whole churches standing up and saying, oh, we can't have Trump in the president. We have to impeach him. So what did they do? They tried to impeach him. On what grounds? They never found any. Did you know that? You wouldn't know that if you were watching mainstream media. Because the mainstream media is part of the whole organization to say, we want you to believe this. We are going to govern what you believe so that you think, say, and do what we want you to think, say, and do. We as the church have the truth. This is the mainstream media right here. This is the source of truth, not CNN. That's the Communist News Network. It used to be called the Clinton News Network. But now it's the Communist News Network, huh? Or the Crazy News Network. Come up with anything you want. The Conspiracy News Network. But if you were a Christian or if you were in any ways conservative, you, all you were repeating was a conspiracy theory. You know what I think is interesting? All the conspiracy theories from the last 6 years, do you know how many of them have turned out to be actually true? Well, don't talk to me about Hunter's laptop. They had 50 intelligence officials land. Oh, no, that had nothing to do with it. No. Just the fact that they quenched that before the election, there's nothing there, there's nothing there. Don't look over here, look over here. All of a sudden, everybody's going, man, this is serious stuff. You know, if Trump had done anything that has been found on that laptop and that the news is sitting on, he would have been impeached. It's an impeachable offense. Not going to happen to this current president, though, while situations are the way they are. Pastor, are you passionate about this? Yes, I hate being lied to. I hate seeing people manipulated. Who's the father of lies? That's right. Why do you think we as the church ought to get a little worked up about this? You and I have been lied to. The country has been lied to. And it's coming right out of the pit of hell. And sadly, it says in certain sermons and in certain pulpits, he's got their mouthpiece. Woe unto them. Woe unto them. That's all I can say. I believe we have a serious problem with the fake news. I believe the fact that the progressive left and their so-called fact checkers, I love their fact checkers. They can't check a fact if you wanted them. But they have done a job of unprecedented censorship. Why do you think people are freaking out because Elon Musk was going to buy Twitter? Huh? Well, what would have that? Well, because you mean he actually is going to let people speak their mind? I thought we had a First and Second Amendment, or a Third Amendment, Fourth Amendment. Oh, no, we need to get rid of the Constitution. That's the newest one. Now we've got senators saying they're going to eliminate the Constitution. Well, that's interesting because they have their job based upon the Constitution. If we eliminate the Constitution, can we eliminate them? Oh, just a thought. So the left has suppressed the truth. It's promoting all this fake news. It's the one out there. And can you agree with me that much of the mainstream media now has finally lost credibility? I mean, for a lot of people that look at it and they say, well, you know, CNN says, or MSNBC, or, you know, I don't even know what the things are because I turned them off so long ago, I don't want to hear them. Their agenda is very obvious. Their agenda is out there. We have to stand up. We need to have a progressive, biblical view rather than a progressive worldview. We've talked before about a biblical worldview. But if you're going to look at all the moral issues that are being attacked, I mean, just obviously from the church, it starts out with the definition of what sin is. They've attacked that for years. But in the last decade or so, the definition of marriage, the issue of abortion, the whole thing with sexuality. Now it's the economy, the immigration. It's amazing all of a sudden how Israel and anti-Semitism is rising again. Pick any subject and just open up the newspaper, open up your, you know, whatever your favorite website is, and there's something critical and there's something negative there. And, you know, when we watch negative, critical stuff all day long, what do you think is going to get into our heart? What's going to happen to our mind? Do you think we might get critical and negative? Yeah. You know, back when during the election and stuff, I had to stop because I realized I was getting a little too worked up. And my wife will tell you when things like that, and I can get kind of my emotions. I'm kind of a, you know, kind of chilled dude. You know, I'm not all, you know, all the time. Only when I'm in the pulpit, really. But there are times when certain things come along, man, they wind me up. And lies are one of them. There's nothing when I see history being rewritten, when I have seen people stand up and quote certain things when I know that that is false, absolute false. Boy, who's the author of confusion? Satan. The church ought to get a clue. If he's the father of lies and he's the author of all this confusion, we should wake up and realize let me ask you this. How can a church, an organization of believers who use the Bible as their standard, as their, for their conscience, how can they allow much less promote the LGBT agenda in their churches? How can they do that? How can born-again, spirit-filled Christians get upset at overturning Roe versus Wade? I don't understand that. How do you as a believer get your undies in a bunch over the fact that you're saving babies? It's not about women's health. It never has been. That's been the propaganda of Planned Parenthood since eugenics, and it's been that way for decades and decades. If anyone is ever interested in reading history, you'll know that. She was against the African-American person in our culture. She saw it as just cutting down our population, the undesirables. Gee, I think a certain president candidate called us undesirable, didn't she? Yeah, she did. And the deplorables. Aren't you glad you're a deplorable and an undesirable? You know what that means? In certain cultures, they take you out and shoot you. So, oh, Pastor, you're just getting a little carried away here. Yep, I am. I just think that we have an issue here. I just don't understand why in any other court of law, murder is defined as the taking of innocent life. Now, I understand that there are believers now who maybe had an abortion. Thank God for the blood of Jesus and the forgiveness of Jesus. But for a person today who knows and understands, and with the technology we have today, to be able to see where that life is, I just don't understand how a person can ignore the truth. I don't. And I'm sorry if I've hurt your feelings. I'm sorry if it causes your emotions to be ruffled up a little bit. But again, you either need to be informed, or we're going to continue down a road of ignorance. And lives are at stake. Lives are at stake, people. This isn't about somebody's inconvenience. And I'm not going to get into all that. But I just don't know how any Christian can defend the idea that a mother has the right to kill her child. It's called murder. If I've said this before, but I'm going to say it as kindly as I can. I wish that there was a way to force every woman who was considering an abortion to stand in that operating room and watch one take place and watch what happens. And every senator, every person that voted for it, every judge that's decided with it, every one of them ought to be required to stand there and watch that procedure. And then you walk out of there and tell me that you didn't watch someone you watched a baby die by dismemberment. So, oh, that's gross. Well, you know what? Death is gross. Ask the baby about it. All right, I'm moving on. Let's go back to Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, he's talking to the church, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. You know what? It's not your body anymore. He bought and paid for it. It's not your body. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's about 50 sermons right here in this verse. I could talk about the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. We could talk about renewing of the mind. We could talk about what is acceptable, talk about proving, talk about reasonable service. Every one of those is a subject. Overall, though, there's three basic steps for us to submit to God. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Why? Holy, that's devoted, consecrated, pure. Acceptable, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I looked up a bunch of translations and definitions, and I just composited them together and came up with this. Your spiritual service, your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship, and true spiritual worship. That's just some of the different translations you're probably looking at. But it all boils down to this. If we're going to be informed, we're going to be transformed. If we're going to be ignorant, we will be conformed to this world. You want to be conformed to this world? Stay ignorant. It's that simple. Just don't read your Bible. Don't come to church. Don't listen to anything that might challenge you as far as biblical truth. You can just sit there and be an idiot, a fool, stupid. Well, that's mean. No, that's the book of Proverbs. That's what the Proverbs call you. If that's the way you're going to live, if that's the purpose that you're going to live by, the Bible says that's a fool. Do you know how many times the Proverbs says, this is wise, this is fool, this is a fool, this is wise. Just verse after verse after verse after verse. You say, I don't know what to do. Just spend a week in the book of Proverbs. That's all I'm going to encourage you to do. Don't take my word for it. Take the word for it. Amen. So when we go through these things, the transformation is powerful. We are going to be presenting ourselves a living sacrifice. Remember, we've always taught this. The thing about a living sacrifice is that it can crawl off the altar at any time. You know, Abraham brought Isaac up to all offer him, you know, these paintings of Isaac being a little baby, that's just junk. It's assumed that Isaac was anywhere between 15 and 33 years old. I like the 33 years old thing because that's about the time Jesus would have been sacrificed. Jesus went to the cross, and that was his altar, and he did not crawl off. They said, if you're so powerful, come down. And he said, no, Father, not my will, but thine be done. He stayed on that cross. Isaac stayed on that altar. Abraham was lifting the knife, and he was ready to do that. And we are told that he believed that even if he had slain his son, burned his body, what did they believe? That God would have raised him from the dead. And because of covenant talk, if God says, Abraham, you're willing to do that with your son for me, I am willing to do that with my son for all of you. That's a covenant relationship. That's what happened that day. That's why it's so important of what Abraham did with his son. So for us, that transformation, it comes because we have been informed. And we talk about being, I could get off here. There's the inward man and there's the outward man. We talk about that, right? And we've talked about the different play on words. There's the inward man, the I-N-W-O-R-D man, versus the outward man, O-U-T-W-O-R-D. The guy who's out of the word, he's going to be conformed to this world. He's going to be ignorant. And we are to be an inward man. A person in the word is going to be not conformed to this world, but we are going to be transformed. And we'll be able to present ourselves to God. You know, when we came to worship, we're presenting ourselves to God. Ah, here I am, Lord, worshiping you. Here I am to worship. I'm standing before your throne worshiping you because I love you. But I love you because you first loved me. I'm not trying to get you to love me. You've already loved me. And I'm just here enjoying it, basking in it. It says reveling in it. But do we always come with that attitude? It's important to come with a full realization. But there's so many people that go into a worship service, they see the liturgy, they see the ceremony, they see the stuff maybe the priest is doing up there or the minister's doing up there, and they're just a spectator. You and I are not spectators when it comes to worshiping God. We are to be informed, we are to be involved, we are to be active and engaged. And when we do, it's going to have a difference in our life and in those around us. So that's all it's saying here. Ephesians 4:17 says this. Again, we've already talked about the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We are the will of God in action. But Ephesians 4:17 says this. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feelings have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all cleanness with greediness. Oh, there again, about 10 sermons here easily. Look at the New Living Translation. It says, with the Lord's authority, this is what I'm going to say to you. Don't live any longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. When you look around the world, you know what they're saying? They're hopelessly confused. We ought not to be hopelessly confused, but the world is. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life of God because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. What are you talking about? I don't know about you, but drag queens in my kindergartner's class is a little too much for me. Huh? You don't think that's lewd? You don't think that's impure? You haven't even been getting arrested lately for child pornography and so forth? Excuse me, but I have a real issue with some of this stuff. And there's Christians, churches, celebrating this. There was a church just recently, had a drag queen come in and into their church. Oh, we're open and accepting. Yeah, and you're confused and ignorant too. You're deceived. Deceived and deceiving others. It's an ongoing process. Well, who do you think you are? I am just a man who believes God. And you ought to be a man or a woman that believes God too. And if you don't know that's right or wrong, you need help. I'm here to help you. You need to know the truth. And if you're getting mad at me, I'm sorry. I'd be glad to sit down and talk with you reasonably. Right now, it's my pulpit. All right? But I guarantee you that by the time we're done, if you will be honest enough, if anybody out there will be honest enough to use this as the standard of truth, you will find that what I'm saying is backed up by what Jesus said. And if not, show me where I'm wrong, please. I'm teachable. I'm open. All through these scriptures, I know I have to use the Passion Translation on Ephesians 4, just for present company. So with the wisdom given to me from the Lord, I say, what's somebody saying? You should not live like the unbelievers around you. Isn't that what it says? Be not conformed to this world. See, the world isn't about hairstyle. You know, there's whole religious groups and organizations. They have to dress a certain way. The other day I was in Fleet Farm, and the guy behind me, he was in his camo shirt and his cutoffs. He was going fishing or something. But right behind him was a guy in his white shirt, his blue shirt, his straw hat, I mean, with the beard. You definitely could tell he was either Amish or something like that. And a guy kind of, and he was looking at him. At first, he kind of stepped away from him. It was kind of funny, as if like, I don't want to get too close to you because I don't, you might be contagious or something. I don't know what. But finally, he said, "So, what are you?" Like, I thought he was going, "Are you going to a masquerade party or what?" I thought he was going to say something stupid like that. But then they actually got into a good conversation, and the guy, the Amish guy, was very kind and very nice and just said that he was up there getting some equipment and stuff like that. And he just said, no, this is what we, you know, this is an expression of my beliefs. Good for him. But, you know, it wasn't an expression of his righteousness to be able to become righteous. It was an outward expression of an inward belief. And he did a real good job of explaining that in my mind. But unfortunately, religiously, you know, we were at a church, our original building, the pastor there, the building, the group that we bought it from. One time he came in, we were having a little issue, and he was not happy with what had happened. And so Lewis had called me out. He was the usher at the day, and he called me out, "Pastor, you need to come in. He's really upset." Well, Pastor Mary was preaching that day. And so I came out, and I said, "Is there a problem there?" And he was all upset about something. I still don't remember what it was. All I remember is that when he got to the door and saw my wife, and he said, "What is that?" And I'm thinking, "What? That's my wife." And it was like, he was shocked. Like, talk about sin, having a woman in the pulpit preaching to me. And he was like, livid. Ah, I don't think we ever did find out what he was upset about, because that just took him to another realm. And then he said, "What is that?" I said, "That's my wife." And so I let him realize, that's not an issue between you and me. She's a better preacher than you are, buddy, is what I like to have said. And so he got mad, walked on the steps, and left. But religiously, all of a sudden, you can't do that. You can't do that. You can't dress like that. How dare you cut your hair? How dare you have a little makeup on? How dare I not have a three-piece suit with a tie and a vest and everything? I mean, I'm sorry, do I have to? If I'm really going to be biblical, I should get some sandals and a robe and run around in my little, you know, toga or something. Hey, they're having toga parties at church today. Glory to God. Huh? If you're going to start looking at the outward culture, I understand. When you're in a certain culture, you're going to dress a certain way. Some minister friends of mine, when they go to Africa, they got the whole thing. They wear the dress, the garments, the whole thing, the little skull cap thingy. And then one time he showed up at our prayer thing, and he's a good white Norwegian, and he dressed like that. And I looked at him and said, "Bud, you're not in Uganda today." But he was trying to blend in. He didn't blend in. All right? I understand that you want to present something, but we have to watch how we do that. Correct? Religion is not something outwardly to portray that we are righteous. Righteousness is something we have because God made us that way on the inside. So all of these scriptures, you know, when you start reading them, you should not live like the unbelievers around you who walk in the empty delusions. Their corrupted logic has been clouded because their hearts are so far from God. Their blinded understanding and deep-seated moral darkness keeps them from the true knowledge of God. Because of spiritual apathy, they surrender their lives to lewdness, impurity, and sexual obsession. Boy, if that doesn't define our culture today, I don't know what does. This old man, verses 20 through 24, says, put off the old man and put on the new. Well, let's read that. King James, New King James. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Everyone say that. The truth is in Jesus. That's where the truth is. That you put off. Now, speaking to Christians, he's saying put off concerning your former conduct, your former lifestyle, your former sinful nature, other ones say. The old man. The former lifestyle, the one that says, actually the Passion says, the ancient man, the old self, the former nature, however you want to say it. It says, and put off that old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Again, there's that renewal process. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Every translation talks about the fact that this former man, this sinful man that we need to put off, was corrupted by sinful and deceitful desires and delusions. One translation says desires and delusions. We have a world all around us that is deceitful, that's really living by delusions in all reality, and it's corrupted at the very core because of what they believe. Our job is to influence their beliefs, challenge their beliefs, ask them, how do you justify that? How do you believe that? How can you allow yourself to be convinced that that's okay? Whatever the subject is, pick one. I mean, there's so many social issues today that are hot buttons, it's just crazy. You can't hardly do anything without all of a sudden you've trampled on somebody's, you know, personal space. I can't use a personal pronoun and say to a person who's waiting on me, thank you, sir. Oh, no, I'm a them today. How many of them are there today? A legion full? Never mind. Turn over to 1 Peter 2. I need to get going here. For this is the will of God. 1 Peter 2:15. Everyone say, this is the will of God. We're just talking about the will of God in Romans, but it says, for this is the will of God. Oh, I don't know what the will of God is. Well, here it is, folks. That by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I almost started with this verse. You know, there's a lot of ignorance out there. And what it's challenging us, saying, if we're going to fulfill the will of God, oh, what's the will of God, Pastor? Well, here it is. Based on your lifestyle, you're going to be able to confront the ignorance of foolish men, or one translation, of idiots. You know, Glenn Beck wrote a book years ago, Arguing with Idiots. I don't know if any of you have ever read it, but it's hilarious. Because he takes on this whole idea years ago about the culture war, way ahead of his time. Man, the guy was like a prophet, the things that he saw that were coming. Let me give you another translation of that, 1 Peter 2:15. This is the Amplified. For it is God's will and intention that by doing right, your good and honest lives should silence, muzzle, gag the ignorant charges and ill-informed criticism of foolish persons. You know, the Message also puts it that way, that it would cure the ignorance of fools who think you're a danger to society. The Message adds that little extra in there because it believes that's what it's implying. And I think that's interesting, because what are you now considered? Did you know that I'm considered a domestic terrorist? How do you know that? The things that I've said here today, if this tape was sent to the FBI, I'm sure I'd get on the terrorist watch list. Oh, joy. So don't send it to them, please. I'd like to travel. All right? But as soon as you become a domestic terrorist because you say things that disagree with the progressive left, hello, you have to stand up for the truth. I am not going to back down. You know, as I said last week, I have every intention that if it came right down to it, I'm going to be like Muhlenberg and I'm going to be part of the Black Robe Regiment. I'm not going to be taking this lying down. I will not. There is a revolution and a civil war already going on in this country. It's about ideas. Thankfully, it's really not being fought with guns and North and South and all that kind of stuff. But it's being fought. It is being fought. It's being fought on the airways. It's being fought through social media. Now, again, I can't tell you what to watch in social media, but you better take heed. Pastor Sean was sharing that. Do you know how many scriptures there are about take heed? There's a lot. Because it's telling us to be careful what we watch. Take heed what you watch. Take heed what you hear. And if you aren't discerning enough, you will get you'll get leavened by it. Pretty soon you'll be agreeing, oh, yeah, well, yeah. A woman has a right for an abortion. Now, see, if she took her child out and killed that child, what would they call that? Do you know some of the abortion rules, they're actually saying they want to be able to do that up to 13 weeks after birth. Well, you know, if they decide, well, you know, it might be a Downs baby. I don't like the quality of life that person has. Well, not, well, at least you're admitting it's a person. Huh? I don't get it. I do not understand it. I don't understand it. How can someone honestly call themselves a believer in the Word of God, in Jesus Christ, and then, as my wife taught a series years ago, I asked her about it, but she couldn't remember exactly where the notes were. I wanted to use them as a reference. She taught a wonderful message, and I'll never forget, about being willfully ignorant. There's a lot of people who are willfully ignorant. They're just like an ostrich, stuck their head in the sand. All right, I've run out of time here. Let's get into Proverbs chapter 9 real quick. I was studying, and my wife walked into my office and said, hey, did you think about this? And I was just thinking about that. So that was a good confirmation. I had actually just done a search on it, was just looking at it when she walked into my office and shared something with me. So Proverbs chapter 9 in the Passion says this, verse 13, there is a spirit named foolish. There's actually a spirit out there called foolish, who is boisterous and brass. She's seductive and restless. And there she sits at the gateway to the high places and her throne overlooking the city. She preaches to all who walk by her who are clueless as to what is happening. So here we are. The clueless are seduced by the spirit of foolishness. And today she's preaching through the throne room of social media and the news media. That's where this spirit is preaching. You go on in verse 16. Come home with me, she says. She invites those who are easily led astray, saying, illicit sex is the best sex of all. Our secret affair will be sweeter than all others. Little do they know when they answer her call that she really dwells among the spirits of the dead. So the spirit named foolish is dwelling where? Among the spirit of the who? The dead. Now listen to this. And all her guests soon become citizens of hell. I don't think that's where you want to go. Certainly not where I want anybody else to go. As much as I may not like someone, I still don't think that that's where they should go. But, oh my. And if you just backed up to verse 11 there, it says, wisdom will extend your life, making every year more fruitful than the one before. So it is to your advantage to be wise. But ignore the counsel of wisdom is to invite trouble into your life. So wisdom's at the mountaintops. You know, we've talked here about the seven mountains, and there it talks earlier in chapter 8 and chapter 9 about the seven pillars of wisdom. And they can all go together. Again, there's three sermons I'm not going to preach today. But ultimately, James chapter 3, verse 17 talks about, but the wisdom that comes from above is first pure, filled with peace, considerate, teachable. It's filled with love and never displays prejudice and or hypocrisy. There's the seven pillars right there. But then it also says, but the wisdom that descends not from above is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And we've taught on that many times what the difference of those three things are. Earthly just means it's just carnal, it's here. Sensual, again, is very soulish, carnal, and devilish means the demonic influence on that carnality. So, close with this. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I am going to get through all of this. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Timothy 4:1. Passion Translation. The Holy Spirit has explicitly revealed, oh, listen to that, that at the end of this age, here we are, many will depart from the true faith one after another, devoting themselves to spirits of deception and following demon-inspired revelations and theories. Hypocritical liars will deceive many, and their consciences won't bother them at all. That's scary. That's really scary. You know, I was reading this not long ago, and this thought came. I was reading out of the Translator's New Testament. It's one of my favorite translations. And it says, false teachers whose consciences are branded with the devil's own mark will deceitfully prevent marriage. Well, the first, when I was reading it that day, this is back before when Tony and Lisa were with us, I happened to be reading it that day. And my brain got a little dyslexic. Now pay attention here. It doesn't say this, I'm saying my brain got dyslexic. Because I read it as, the devil's own mark will deceitfully pervert marriage instead of prevent. My brain put the word pervert in there because what are we seeing about marriage happening in the last decade or two? It's been perverted by all this LGBT stuff. And so I couldn't help it. So I had this conversation with Tony and I, and I said, you know, I looked it up, a lot of Greek stuff. I looked up different translations of it. It means to dwarf, to cut off. I mean, it means to be forbidding marriage in the King James. That's what the key word is. To weaken, to impede, to hinder, to prevent, to restrain, to prohibit. I said, you know, if you put all those together, it really is a perversion. So, and I said, you know, I don't have direct contact with Rick Renner, the Greek guru of the world, but you do. So I'm standing there talking. So he texts Rick right on the spot. And Rick comes back to him and says, yeah, I can't quite see that in there, but, you know. So I said, well, that's good for me then. I said, what did Rick Renner know anyways? I took it because I believe I got it from God because he was perverting marriage, not just preventing it. He was hindering it. He was cutting it off. He was weakening, impeding it. He was restraining it. He was prohibiting it. All of that is a perversion in my mind. That's the result. So I believe that the Holy Spirit is explicitly revealing to us today that at the end of these days, you listen to Joseph Morris. I don't know how you can't be convinced that we are at the end of the last days, somewhere in there. It says, many will depart from the true faith, one after another, devoting themselves to the spirits of deception and following demon-inspired revelations and theories. Hypocritical liars will deceive many, and their consciences won't bother them at all. Sadly, that's what we're seeing. So we need to be informed. Transformation comes through information. We should not be ignorant. And if we are ignorant, we stay ignorant, we will be conformed to this world. You know, I've had many discussions with people, especially leaders like Tony and Doug Jones. And I said, how can these people who have had mega churches, have seen all these wonderful things, all of a sudden just wake up one day and just say, well, I don't believe any of this anymore. I'm just going to shut down my ministry. Sad thing is they've made a couple $1 million selling their books and all this other stuff. And so they go off and sit on the beach in California and retire. Off of what? The wealth of the church. And I said, if that's really true, if you don't believe it, you should give all that money back. But they don't. Greediness, lasciviousness, it's all here. It's all here. Deception. Father, we're just so thankful that we can be informed.